Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. He said unto him, Behold, here I am. He said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field, take me some venison, make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it, and Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard. I'd like to take time to read the whole chapter, but we'll just take that much time for now. I dare say Isaac would have rather died than have this chapter written. This happens to be the day the Holy Spirit opens the door, walks right in, and says, Come on in, take a look at this. Usually what we do under the cover of our own roof and behind our front door, some of the unlovely things sometimes we say and do. Nobody knows about that except God. But we never know really when he's going to open the door and let everybody see. I dare say Isaac could have wished that this day had never happened. The four people in the story, there is Isaac, the unspiritual father, Rebekah, the unsurrendered wife, Jacob, the unscrupulous brother, Esau, the unsaved son. I want us to look at them very briefly for a little while before we go home. The unspiritual father. There was a time, of course, in Isaac's life when he was one of the most outstanding types of Christ in the entire Bible. Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 24. Be impossible. Even Joseph himself doesn't excel Isaac in those days. The father's well-beloved son, obedient unto death, even the death of that sacrifice on Mount Moriah, coming back in very figure from the dead, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. And then to stand there and wait while the father sent the unnamed servant to find him a bride. One of the most beautiful types in all the Old Testament of Christ and his church. Isaac and Rebekah, a marriage planned in heaven. One of the most romantic stories in the Bible. And it says he took Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife, and he loved her. That's the second mention of love in the Bible, first mention of love. Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. The second mention of us, he took Rebekah and loved her. The love of the father for the son, the love of the son for his bride. Can't get any higher than that. Even the great apostle Paul, penning Ephesians chapter 5, can't get any higher than that. but that was a long time ago. Now he's become a type of a carnal, worldly believer. I dare say he'd rather die than have this chapter written. To think that the Holy Spirit not only came into his house that day and saw everything that went on, listened to everything that was said, but told us all about him. Not only told us, but wrote it down and wrote it into a book that's going to last for all eternity. Not only that, it's been translated into thousands of languages and it's read in homes around the world to this very day. I dare say Isaac would rather have died than have this day's doings written like that and published. How'd you like it if it had happened to you? Somebody published it in the front newspaper, the squabble you had with your wife. Well, you see, the trouble all began. He thought he was going to die. He was 137 years of age, and his brother, half-brother Ishmael, had died at the age of 137. I suppose Isaac thought that because Ishmael had died at that age, he was going to die. He'd already lost most of his senses, his physical senses, blind. Of course, he didn't die. He said to Esau, I'm not sure when I'm going to die. He sure didn't know when he was going to die. Whatever was wrong with him, he got better and lived for another 43 years. He didn't die till he was 180. So he decided to make out his will. And he had three things he had to leave. They were part of the patriarchal blessing. He had to leave the property. The son who inherited the blessing got a double portion of the property. He wanted that to go to Esau. Not only the property, but the priesthood. The right to be the family priest. Esau couldn't have been less interested in that. And not only the property in the priesthood, but the peerage. The right to be in a direct line to the coming of the Christ of God. Most priceless privilege connected with the patriarchal blessing. And, of course, he decided he's going to give it to Esau. There are two boys in that home, Esau and Jacob. They were twins born within the hour. Couldn't have been more different. And Isaac loved Esau. And Rebekah loved Jacob. You had the pair of them playing favorites. The source of great mischief later on as you come to this chapter. Now, he's going to pass on in the energy of the flesh a spiritual blessing. Well, he can't do it, you see. There's absolutely no way God's going to bless the flesh. But that's what he's going to do. He's going to try and impart a spiritual blessing in the energy of the flesh. And he's going to give this spiritual blessing, the property, the priesthood, and the peerage to Esau because he liked him better than Jacob. You couldn't have had a worse custodian for a spiritual blessing than Esau. He'd already broken his parents' heart by marrying two young pagan women and bringing them home to his father's encampments, and they were a grief of mind and heart to Isaac and Rebekah. How the man could have been so backslidden as to want to give a spiritual blessing, something purely spiritual, to Esau just because he liked him better than Jacob. That's the first thing.
that we think about.
The Apostle Paul would shed a flood of light on this when he tells us that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And where he tells us in the same chapter that to be carnally minded is enmity against God. You see both those great principles being worked out in the life of this unspiritual father. The man was once gloriously like Christ, but that was a long, long time ago. No longer like Christ. He said, if you go get me some savory meat, such as my soul loveth, such as I love. Do you notice now his first love has become savory meat? I sat down once and counted it up. Savory meat's mentioned 6 times. Venison is mentioned 7 times. Eating is mentioned 8 times in this chapter. In other words, all he can talk about is something to eat, and he talks about it 21 times in the chapter. And this was the basis on which he was going to bless Esau. It says, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Once he had the mind of Christ, now he's got nothing left but a carnal mind, the result of years of spiritual drift. It's quite easy to drift, you know, and think that you're going along fine, that you're still in touch with the Lord, still making progress. I read an incident some years ago about Robert Edwin Peary, the great explorer, on one of his pioneer trips to the North Pole. He had a very remarkable experience on one occasion. He took his bearings from a starting point one day, and then headed north and trekked north all day, going north as hard as he could press through the snow and the ice fields. That night he took his bearings again and discovered, although he'd been going north all day, he was south of where he started. And it finally dawned upon him that he was actually standing on an iceberg. And the iceberg was drifting south faster than he was heading north. That's what happened to Isaac, you see. He thought he was heading in the right direction. But he'd been drifting, for many a long year. And when the Holy Spirit opens the door and says, come on in, and we see him in this chapter, he's not the Isaac that he used to know. Way back in Genesis chapter 22 and Genesis chapter 24. And so we have this rather sad picture of an unspiritual father. And that's the source of all the trouble in the chapter. An unspiritual father. Even when he's exercised about the things of God, it's carnal exercise. He no longer has the mind of Christ. It's a very serious situation. And then you've got the unsurrendered wife. Everything about Rebecca is very remarkable, really, when you go back and read that 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. She was a very capable, a very ambitious woman. She was a woman marked by courage and resolution. And I'll tell you something else about Rebecca. Although she was brought up a pagan, as soon as she heard about the Abrahamic covenant and began to have some understanding about the significance of the Abrahamic covenant, she set her heart on it. And she taught Jacob, her favorite boy. She said, now whatever you do, Jacob, you listen to your mom. You get your heart fixed on that covenant. That's where the future is. You go in for that, son. Unsurrendered wife, though. Alexander White, in his book on Bible character, says that when Paul said, let the wife see that she reverence her husband, he had his eye on Rebecca. It's a bit of a shock, you know, for a woman, when you stop to think of it, to wake up to realize that the man that she has married, for better or for worse, for sickness or for health, for richer or for poorer, that she suddenly realized she's married this fellow, he doesn't have any sense. Happens like that sometimes. Or he's got very unpleasant habits. Or he got a very nasty disposition that he was able to conceal from her before. They treat her like a piece of furniture. And she's married to somebody who thinks of nothing and nobody but himself. Now what's she going to do? I mean, it happens all the time. It happened to Rebecca. She married a man. She could think circles around him. He used to be in love with her a long, long time ago, but he's far more in love with his venison now than he is with his wife. And I believe the story of Rebecca is set up here so that all practical, capable, clear-minded, determined women married to dull, prosaic, plodding, mild, soft, submissive men can come and look into what happened in this house, because that kind of woman married to that kind of man refused to be in subjection to him. It's not easy. Nobody says it's easy. It's not a question of what's easy. It's a question of what's right and what God says. Rebecca should have left her husband to God. I've often thought, too, you know, it's a great pity that she never knew Sarah. It's too bad she never knew her mother-in-law. Mother-in-law was dead before she arrived on the scene. If she'd known Sarah, Sarah could have said to her, well, you had a bad time with Isaac. Well, let me tell you about a couple of bad times I had with Abraham. We were going down to Egypt once, and just as we were coming through customs, he said to me, I'm going to pretend that you're my sister. The Holy Spirit says, even although he did that, and you can just imagine what that did to Sarah's self-esteem. The Holy Spirit says she still called him Lord. Now, I'm not advocating that you go around calling your husband Lord, especially in the grocery store at the checkout. But she overheard this conversation, you see, between Isaac and Esau, and she says, that's the way it is, isn't it? Well, my name is not Rebecca if I don't put a stop to that. Dish of venison, is it? Ha! Price of a blessing. I know how to put a stop to that. Do you know what she should have done? She should have gone in as soon as Esau was gone and said, now look here, Isaac. That's not God's will. That's not what God's word says. You know perfectly well what God said, the elder shall serve the younger. And I don't think Isaac would have gone through with it in the face of Rebecca's determination that he wasn't going to go through it. But she didn't do that. She thought to herself, it's a good chance to even the score. I'll get him. He's so
besotted with his venison, I'll give him some venison. Huh. I'll give him some old goat stew. And she said to Jacob, now look here, son, you're going to get me an old goat. Bring it here, kill it, and fetch it in here. We'll fix it up. She just performed a little bit of kitchen magic, a dash of salt, a pinch of pepper, some onions, leeks, and garlic, some sage and some sauce. And not even a king could have told her that wasn't venison by the time she was finished with it. Old Isaac, deceived by all his senses, you know, his sight failed him, he was blind, his smell deceived him, he thought it was Jacob. He thought Jacob was Esau because Esau, he was wearing one of Esau's coats and it had the smell of the earth upon it. His smell let him down and his taste failed him. He thought the piece of old goat was a nice prime piece of venison. And his feeling failed him. He felt the rough goat skin that Jacob had put on his hands. He thought those were Esau's hairy hands. The only sense he had of the five senses that ran through was his hearing. It was the most important one. It's the most spiritual of our senses. Faith cometh by hearing, it says. And his hearing rang true. But he wouldn't listen to it. To be carnally minded is death, Paul said. Do you ever wonder what Rebecca got out of all this? This unsurrendered wife, going to manipulate her husband, going to get her own way. Although she was right, he was wrong. There's a right and a wrong way about getting your own way. She's going to score off him, pay back some of the things she felt she owed him, fool him with a dish of old goat stew. You ever think what she got out of it? Before the day was over, she had to say goodbye to Jacob. Jacob had to pack his bags and leave in a hurry. And she could think of him night after night as she tossed upon her bed, taking that long journey, 500 miles across the fertile crescent grade down into distant pagan Aram in Mesopotamia, 500 miles away. Long, long way in those days. And she could think of her dear, dear boy Jacob in the hands of that unscrupulous brother of hers, Laban. Fellow would skin him alive. She knew her brother, knew what he was like. And every night she'd wake up on her bed thinking of dear Jacob in the hands of her brother Laban. She said, it'll only be a few days, she said, only a few days. Turned out to be 20 long years. Moreover, she never ever saw him again. He died before he got back. That was a high price to pay for being an unsurrendered wife. And then he got this unscrupulous brother. Now, I'm sympathetic to Jacob. I like Jacob. He's my kind of person. Jacob loved the Lord, but in his own devious, doubtful way. But there was one thing Jacob wanted, and it is one thing he wanted right from the very start. He wanted the blessing of God in his life. Some of the things he did to get it were very doubtful and dubious, but that's what he wanted. That's why he went after the birthright some years before and conned it out of Esau. Didn't have to do that, was his anyway. But his non-scrupulous brother, he managed to work on Esau, so he got the birthright. And very foggy ideas of how to get the blessing of God, but in spite of everything, that's what he wanted. He wanted God's blessing. That's why many centuries later God said, Was not. Esau, Jacob's brother, saith the Lord. I loved Jacob and hated Esau. That's because God knew the two boys, and with all his faults and failings, Jacob loved God and Esau never did. And Jacob knew all about the double portion of the blessing. He knew all about being the family priest, and he knew all about the peerage being in the line of ancestry to the coming Christ. And I'll say this for him, that when his mother made the suggestion that he dress up like Esau and go in and pretend to be Esau, take that dish of doctored up goat with him, he raised an objection. He said, I am a smooth man, he said. Well, he sure was. I am a smooth man. My father peradventure shall feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. It didn't bother him one little bit that he was a deceiver. He didn't want to seem to be a deceiver. Mother, however, waved away all his objections, and she dressed him up in one of Esau's coats, and off he went into the tent carrying a dish of meat in his hands to pass himself off as Esau. And he was a very accomplished liar. He told four lies in one breath and then added it up with a fifth. I am Esau, he said, lie number one. Thy firstborn, he said, lie number two. I have done as thou badest me, lie number three. Arise, I pray thee, eat of my venison, lie number four. One sentence and four lies. And when Isaac said, how is it you got it so quickly, my son? He had another one ready. He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And poor old Isaac, he's still not convinced. He said, come here, boy. It's a wonder to me he didn't drop the dish. He comes up and old Isaac puts out his hand. He feels that hairy goat skin. He said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he made the final mistake of going by his feelings. And then he sat back and ate that dish of old goat stew with the greatest of enjoyment and satisfaction. And then leaned back with a sigh of contentment, and the formula went through the formula of bestowing the blessing without stint on Jacob, all the while thinking he was giving it to Esau. It was all such a terrible farce, really, when he stopped to think of it, because God had promised long before the boys were born that Jacob was to have the blessing, and that was settled in heaven. There was no power on earth or hell could change it. They didn't have to do all this. But what happens when you've got an unspiritual father and an unsurrendered wife and an unscrupulous brother? Well, you have all this kind of going on, you see. To no purpose. If they'd only let God have his way, all four of them, would have all worked out without any of this scheming and planning. And Jacob hurried on away, and the old man leans back on his couch. His duty was done, and as far as he had been able to figure it out, he had his own way. And all those dreams and visions of Rebekah's about the blessing going to Jacob had been foiled. Just a woman's fancies anyway. He'd shown them. Now he could die happy. Esau was going to get the blessing. He'd fooled him. He'd fooled God. He passed on to Jacob.
Thinking.
He was passing it on to Esau, the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine. Peoples and nations would bow down before him. He would be Lord over all his brethren. And anybody who cursed him, God would curse. And anyone who blessed him, God would bless. What more could he give him? Gave him everything. And he could sit back now on his couch, his blind eyes, seeing nothing but the darkness, thinking of his dear, dear boy Esau, going to come into all those great blessings. He had a sad awakening coming in the next few minutes. For now comes the unsaved son. You can't command your children to get saved. In our homes, we can command obedience. And expect obedience. But we can't legislate holiness. You can't legislate a child's conversion. No way. The new birth and the blessings that attend upon it cannot be passed on from father to son. God has no grandchildren. Just because you are a believing parent doesn't automatically mean that your children are going to be believing children. All things being equal, however, they have a far better chance of being saved than unsaved parents, children, but there's absolutely no guarantee. It's not of human descent. It's not of human desire. It's not of human design. Being born, he says, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And much as we covet the conversion of our children, and should pray to that end, and lay hold of the promise is to you and to your children. Nevertheless, the fact remains that in many, many cases, saved godly parents have unsaved godless children. And that was true with Esau. He didn't have one ounce of spirituality about him, and never ever the faintest trace of spirituality. You cannot legislate holiness. You cannot tell your child to get saved. And you can't high pressure them into it either. Jacob had hardly left the tent when Esau came in with his dish of venison. And Isaac, it says, trembled very exceedingly. That's a Hebrew idiom used there to say that he shook all over. He shook all over. He didn't have any interest in Esau's venison. All of a sudden he was alive to one tremendous fact that God had sovereignly overruled what he had done. And in a moment he sloughed off all his carnality and all his cunning, and he listened to that still small voice of God in his soul, and he remembered the elder shall serve the younger. He had tried to bless the elder, and God had overruled it so that he blessed the younger anyway. Even making all the allowances for Rebecca's shenanigans. And as the full tide of the Holy Ghost came into his soul, he straightened himself up, and his blind eyes
saw beyond his present darkness. And he said, yea, and he shall be blessed.
All of a sudden he realized that in spite of himself, he had done the right thing, and he passed on the patriarchal blessing to Jacob. And suddenly Esau too realized he couldn't buy back with a dish of venison what he'd sold for a mess of pottage. He's absolutely devastated. He's not got any interest whatsoever in spiritual things, but he did want that blessing. He did want that blessing. He said, bless me, even me also, O my father. He begged and he pleaded with his father. He cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry. The New Testament says that he found no place for repentance, though he sought it earnestly with tears. That was not repentance in himself. He could have found that if he'd looked for it. But he couldn't get his father to change his mind. He worked on his father. He did everything he could to get his father to change his mind. He used all his charm and all his personality and all his charisma. And finally, old blind Isaac scrapes up a little bit of a blessing for his favorite son. He says, well, I'll tell you what it is, boy. He said, there's something left for you if you want it. You can get on in this world. You can get on in this world. I'll give you that. You'll fight to the end with Jacob and his seed, but in the end you'll throw off his yoke. You'll get on in this world, but to the price of your soul's eternal salvation. You sever connections with the patriarchal line and the line that leads to Christ at your own peril. But if that's what you want, that's what you can have. He went out from his father's presence, this unsaved son, absolutely livid with rage. He said, all right, Jacob, all right, Jacob, you wait till Dad's dead and I'll kill you. I'll kill you. He meant it. 20 years later, Jacob was still afraid of Esau. Although he hadn't thought about him, I don't suppose, for 20 years. When he heard Jacob Esau was coming with 400 armed men at his back, he shook in his shoes and wrestled with God all night over that very issue of what he had done to Esau 20 years ago. And so it was that this unsaved son went through life and he got what he went in for. He got this world at the expense of the world to come. In the Old Testament, he gave rise to the nation of Edom, the bitterest enemies that the Jewish people ever had. When Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies to destroy Jerusalem, the people of Edom watched with glee. And as the captives were fleeing for their lives, they sent out their men to round them up and hand them over to the Babylonians. And they jumped up and down, raise it to the ground, they said, urging on Nebuchadnezzar's troops to burn up the city of Jerusalem and the temple. That was Esau. That's what he saw. Into this world. Unsaved son. It would have been better if he'd never been born. But that was only the start. When you cross from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the very first
king you meet is a descendant of Esau, Herod, called Herod the Great by secular historians, tried to murder the infant Christ. And then Herod Antipas, another descendant of Esau, murdered John the Baptist and mocked at Jesus. And Herod Agrippa the First, another descendant of Esau, murdered the Apostle James and tried to murder the Apostle Peter. And another Herod Agrippa the Second, another descendant of Esau, listened to Paul preach with power and passion, and turned his back on the gospel. That's what he sold into the world. An unspiritual father, an unsurrendered wife, an unscrupulous brother, an unsaved son. And the Holy Spirit opens the door and says, come and look, this is what you get from years of drifting and having favorites. And he writes it for our admonition, Paul says, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. These sad chapters in the Bible are just as important as the glad chapters. The dark shadows, the somber colors, as important as the sunshine, the bright, bold hues in the canvas of the Word of God. Shall we pray? So, Lord, we thank you for this story. It's got lessons for us, some of them very sobering lessons. And, Lord, it's never too late to lay hold of God, for unsaved loved ones to come to grips with the reality and to say what Jabez said, I'll not let you go. What Jacob said when he said, I'll not let you go except you bless me. Well, he came back with a spiritual motive to lay hold of that blessing from the hands of God himself. And we thank you that you're interested in us, you're more interested in us than in our children, in our families, than we are, far more interested. We pray that tonight, wherever there may be wayward children of your people, that you'll send your Holy Spirit after them and convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come and open their eyes to Christ while still there's time. We ask it in his name. Amen.